Don't we ever know that we're being tested every day? How we truly do we really love the Lord or not? Are we going to sacrifice our time for the Lord? I want you just to think about this stuff. Do you put your own pleasures first? You just have to think about all that all the time. I was reading an article where some young man from some other place said, he's decided that there's three things that you have to do before you hit in revival. Number one, you have to return to your first love. Number two, you have to become very intimate with him. And I can't remember what the third one was. But anyhow, it just slipped my mind just like that. Anyhow, all those things, you're right. And he said, unless you do all those things, then revival isn't going to happen. That's all right. And so I read the rest of the article, but he didn't say anything more about it. It was a young man just starting out in the ministry, and he said, this is what conclusion he's come to. Now, my point in bringing that up was, what conclusion have you come to? How many of us has God to return to your first love? How many times does God have to tell us we'd become intimate with him? And then whatever the third thing he's telling us that too. Well, Father, I do thank you for the ones who came out tonight. And they came for a particular reason, as I said, in your presence, Father. And Father, I'm asking right now that you give them fresh manna from heaven tonight. I'm asking, Father God, that you start giving us visions and revelation right in the house of God. I'm asking, Father God, that when the enemy comes in to contend with us, Father God, that your holy angels come and they set the record straight. That this is your house and the enemy has no place here. And Father, tonight I'm asking you to move upon your children in such a way that they will be forever changed. For Father God, the change is in the air. You've been telling us you're changing us, so Father God, change us totally and completely tonight. Yank all these spirits of hell out of us, Father God, and set us totally and completely free. And Father God, break every assignment of the evil one. As we break it in faith, Father God, then you break it in the supernatural. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God, tell me that now is the time for the harvest. Exodus 5:1 says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. When Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go, it was because God had announced the time for harvest. The moment had come for Israel's deliverance from captivity. That was the harvest. But Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh said, who does this Lord think he is? Isn't that how the enemy your soul does to you? Who does your God think he is? He knows who God is, but he's trying to make you not know who God is. Pharaoh represents Satan's demonic system, including false religions and oppression that hold people under bondage. Before Israel could be delivered, the powers of darkness had to be shaken. So God struck Egypt with 9 natural calamities, yet those 9 disasters only hardened Pharaoh's heart. How many people do you see that God will cause something really bad to allow something really bad to happen to them and their heart isn't softened? Their heart just gets harder. Finally, there came a calamity so devastating that everyone in Egypt, from the rulers down to ordinary citizens, knew this wasn't just out of control. It was God speaking. And everybody right now is saying, what we go through is just nature out of control. No. No, it's not. God is in control of everything that's happening upon this earth. And we need to get that in our spirit tonight. Our God is in total control of all things. The Lord had sent an angel of death, and in one night the eldest son and every Egyptian family died, including Pharaoh's son. The very next day, Israel paraded out of Egypt. Now, I want to stop there and tell you this. I was sitting at my computer about 3:00 this morning, and I was asking God, I was just talking to God, and he said, daughter, the darkness that you feel in your home has been the death angel, marking those that he wants to take out. And with our sister laying here on the floor, God showed me tonight that she is marked for death by the death angel of Satan. And he's going to try to take her out. Now we have a job doing, that's to pray. To pray like we never prayed before for our sister, keep her covered. Thursday when I had that stroke, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that Satan was trying to take my life at that moment. And I tried desperately to get down the hall, and I couldn't walk to get to my grandson, but I couldn't get there, so I come back. And I tried desperately to call you guys, and nobody answered the phone, and finally Alan called me back. But in the meantime, I went out to my computer, and I sat down, and I just started crying out to God. And I said, God, it's not my time. See, we're going to have to tell, decree, and declare what is and what is not. And I repented of everything I known I might have done or unknown or, you know. And I just kept crying out to God. And I finally said, devil, you're not going to take me out with this. You're not. I have a work to do for the Father. I have two young kids to raise. And I'm not going anywhere. And then Brother Allen called and prayed with me. And it started lifting. I still don't feel good from it. But I didn't die. And that was the assignment that Thursday was to take me out. So each one of you have to understand that there is assignment of death against you. And at some point, that assignment is going to attack you. Now, what are you going to do about it when it does? Are you going to lay down and die? Or are you going to fight for your life? This is the first time I fought for my life, but this is the time when it was the hardest. So the death angel has been let loose. And this is, as we read this, we're going to see where the death angel has been constantly let loose to kill the people. All right? Here was the harvest that came just before judgment. Pharaoh and his army were drowned at the Red Sea. So I said the very next day after, well, the Lord had sent an angel of death. And in one night, the eldest son in every Egyptian family died, including Pharaoh's son. The very next day, Israel paraded out of Egypt. Here was the harvest that came just before judgment. Pharaoh and his army were drowned at the Red Sea. I just want to stop here and say that God also showed me that this problem that's going on with my grandson is that the enemy couldn't take me out any other way. So he was trying to put my grandson in trouble. And he knew that would devastate me. But Ben said that didn't devastate me. Now he's going to try to cause my grandson to believe God's not real. To see how the devil works. He doesn't care. He'll do anything he can do. And he's going to do it to your, if he hasn't done it to your family, he's going to do it to your family too. You've got to get yourself strong in the Lord right now. You have to know what your authority is. You have to know who to call. You have to know who you can trust. And one you can really trust is God. And you know you do that through prayer. So each one you determine your heart tonight. It doesn't matter when death angel knocks at your door. You're not ready to go yet. God promised 120 years, right? Promised me I would never die. And I threw that right in the devil's face. I'm not dying. I'm not going anywhere. And you know it. And I know it. And God knows it. I'm going right on up into rapture whenever God comes to bring us all home. So just get out. And you're going to have to do that. I had to fight. But see, so many of the body of Christ are so complacent. They don't fight about nothing. Oh, go ahead, devil. Do your thing. I'm too lazy to do anything to you about it. You can't do that. Or maybe you're like Pharaoh and you don't know the Lord. You don't know his power. You don't know your authority in the Lord. Whatever the problem is, you need to get rid of it. And you need to get yourself strengthened in the Father. Now, centuries later, when Jesus announced the ripe harvest in Jerusalem, he knew judgment was about to come. Years hence, Titus and his army would invade the city, and 1.2 million people would be killed. Many would be hung on crosses, and the city itself would be burned to the ground. God knew all this was going to take place. And this is why Jesus warned his generation in John 4:34. You say there are 4 months before harvest, but I'm telling you the harvest has to begin now. You have to be about the will of God because the greatest calamity is at your door. I'm commissioning you now to finish my work. The time to start reaping is today. He told that to his generation. How did Jesus describe the calamity that was to come? Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Read that again. How did Jesus describe the calamity that was to come? Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. God's been telling us that what's about to happen, we've never seen happen on the earth. And this is what Jesus told his generation, right? That was in Matthew 24:21. Yet before that calamity came, it would be time for the harvest. And this is why God says we have to get the harvest in, because the great judgment and the calamity is getting ready to hit the United States, and we have to get the harvest in first. Matthew 24:7. Nation will fight nation and ruler fight ruler over and over. Famines and earthquakes will occur in various places. This is nothing compared to what is coming. They are going to throw you to the wolves and kill you, everyone hating you because you carry my name. And then, going from bad to worse, it will be dog eat dog, everyone at each other's throat, everyone hating each other. Isn't that about what's going on right now? In the confusion, lying preachers will come forward and deceive a lot of people. For many others, the overwhelming spread of evil will do them in, nothing left of their love but a mound of ashes. Staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry and you'll be saved. All during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom, will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country, and then the end will come. But be ready to run for it when you see the monster of desecration set up in the temple sanctuary. The prophet Daniel described this. If you've read Daniel, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're living in Judea at the time, run for the hills. If you're working in the yard, don't return to the house to get anything. If you're out in the field, don't go back and get your coat. Pregnant nursing mothers will have it especially hard. Hope and pray this won't happen during the winter or on a Sabbath. That part there, I still don't understand what that's telling us. I don't know if that's whenever they're going to do the nuclear thing. I don't know. But something very devastating is going to happen at that time. Verse 21, this is going to be trouble on a scale beyond what the world has ever seen or will see again. If these days of trouble were left to run their course, nobody would make it. But on account of God's chosen people, the trouble will be cut short. You know, the world should thank us. Really. Because it's because of us, the ones that are serving God with all of our hearts, that God's going to cut this junk short. If anyone tries to flag you down, calling out, here's the Messiah, or points, there he is, don't fall for it. Fake messiahs and lying preachers are going to pop up everywhere. Their impressive credentials and dazzling performances will pull the wool over the eyes of even those who ought to know better. But I've given you fair warning. This is all Jesus speaking. So if they say run to the country and see him arrive, or quick get downtown, see him come, don't give them the time of day. The arrival of the Son of Man isn't something you go to see. He comes like swift lightning to you. Whenever you see crowds gathering, think of carrion vultures circling, moving in, hovering over a rotting carcass. You can be quite sure that it's not the living Son of Man pulling in those crowds. Let's just stop there. All these people that followed these cult leaders and did what they did, they didn't know their Bible, did they? If they would have been taught their Bible, or if they would have known it themselves, they would not have done what they did. All those people sold all their stuff and went to a mountain or something, and then Jesus didn't come that day. You know, if somebody tries to tell you Jesus is coming tomorrow, they're lying. They don't know. We're going to read that here in a minute. Following those hard times, sun will fade out, moon cloud over, stars fall out of the sky, cosmic powers tremble. Then the arrival of the Son of Man. It will fill the skies. No one will miss it. unready people all over the world, outsiders to the splendor and power, will raise a huge lament as they watch the Son of Man blazing out of heaven. Why? Because they'll know at that point they missed it. At that same moment, he'll dispatch his angels with a trumpet blast summons, pulling in God's chosen from the four winds from pole to pole. Pulling in God's chosen from the four winds from pole to pole. Take a lesson from the fig tree. From the moment you noticed its buds form, the merest hint of green, you know summer's just around the corner. So it is with you. When you see all these things, you'll know he's at the door. Don't take this lightly. I'm not just saying this for some future generation, but for all of you. This age continues until all these things take place. You know, it's going to continue until all these things take place. Sky and earth will wear out. My words won't wear out. But the exact day and hour, no one knows that. Not even heaven's angels, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. So if somebody's trying to tell you what day Jesus is going to come, take them to this verse. And only the Father, Jesus himself doesn't know. The angels don't know. Only the Father. So who are you that you know? The arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time right up to the end. Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. The Son of Man's arrival will be just exactly like that. Amen. In 1997, when I became born again, the very first thing God ever spoke to me was, "You are living in the days of Noah." Then he said, he told me the church was going to hell in a handbasket. He told me many false prophets would come upon the earth, and he's told me a couple years ago they are now here. He told me to read the following scripture, so I did, and I want you to listen closely as you're reading what this scripture says. Ezekiel 8:1. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day, while I was sitting at home meeting with the leaders of Judah, it happened that the hand of my master, God, gripped me. When I looked, I was astonished what I saw looked like a man from the waist down like fire and from the waist up like highly burnished bronze. He reached out what looked like a hand and grabbed me by the hair. The Spirit swept me high in the air and carried me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the temple, inside court where the image of the sex goddess that makes God so angry had been set up. Let's read that again. Verse 3. He reached out what looked like a hand and grabbed me by the hair. The Spirit swept me high in the air and carried me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the temple's inside court where the image of the sex goddess that makes God so angry had been set up. Right before me was the glory of God, of the God of Israel, exactly like the vision I had seen out on the plain. He said to me, "Son of man, look north." I looked north and saw it. Just north of the entrance loomed the altar of the sex goddess Asherah that makes God so angry. Then he said, "Son of man, do you see what they're doing? Outrageous obscenities and doing them right here. It's enough to drive me right out of my own temple, but you're going to see worse yet." He brought me to the door of the temple court. I looked and saw a gaping hole in the wall. He said, "Son of man, dig through the wall." I dug through the wall and came upon a door. He said, "Now walk through the door and take a look at the obscenities they're engaging in." These are preachers, pastors, evangelists, all right? Priests. I entered and looked. I couldn't believe my eyes. Painted all over the walls were pictures of reptiles and animals and monsters, the whole pantheon of Egyptian gods and goddesses being worshipped by Israel. In the middle of the room were 70 of the leaders of Israel, with Jehazan, the son of Shaphna, standing in the middle. Each held his censer with the incense rising in a fragrant cloud. He said, "Son of man, do you see what the elders are doing here in the dark, each one before his favorite God picture? They tell themselves, 'God doesn't see us. God has forsaken the country.'" Who was doing this? The elders. Then he said, "You're going to see worse yet." He took me to the entrance at the north gate of the temple of God. I saw women sitting there weeping for Tammuz, the Babylonian fertility god. He said, have you got an eyeful, son of man? You're going to see worse yet. Finally, he took me to the inside court of the temple of God. There between the porch and the altar were about 25 men. Their backs were to God's temple. They were facing east, bowing in worship to the sun. He said, have you seen enough, son of man? Isn't it bad enough that Judah engages in these outrageous obscenities? They fill the country with violence and now provoke me even further with their obscene gestures. That's it. They have an angry God in their hands. From now on, no mercy. They can shout all they want, but I'm not listening. Come on. And God told me that his pastors of the day were doing this exact thing. And this is the judgment they could look forward to. And then hasn't God been uncovering these things that pastors have been doing? Especially in the Catholic Church. You know, all over the world. But, you know, all this stuff started coming out. But when I was first born again in 1997, that's the very first thing. Those are the very first things God ever spoke to me. And I think he spoke them to me because I said, God, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. He says, my church. And that's when he told me to read that scripture. Don't you be one of those. God said, whatever's being done in the dark, he's going to bring into the light. Isn't that what he's told us? You know, you can't hide from God. God saw all that. He said, that's it. They have an angry God on their hands. From now on, no mercy. They can shout all they want, but I'm not listening. And even though God has been telling us for years and years and years, we need to get out of sin, the body of Christ still stays in sin, thinking God does not see. You know, somebody today, you know, they go to church and they have a girlfriend with, they have, I think, one or two kids with, and they just live together. But they say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm praying for you. But where are they going to end up at? I said, I don't care if they have children or not. They're supposed to be married. They're going to church, professing to be Christians. They shouldn't be living together. Right? Well, you know, they just have kids together. Well, you know, you have to do something to get kids together. You know, it's not all... they're not Mary. You know what I'm saying? They're not Mary. Saints, what is it going to take to wake you up? You know, the body of Christ I'm talking about. To wake the body of Christ up to the fact that we cannot continue down the road we're going down. That God is angry with his people. And he's told us that over and over again. And you know, and every time he shakes the church, he shakes more sin out into the open. And even some of the younger generation, when I watch these young people preaching, they really don't know what they're even talking about. And why is that? Because the ones they were under didn't know what they were talking about. And they all winked at sin. And now you're reading where pastors say it's all right to drink. You know, the pastor was all right if you went out there and did, you know, sexual things that God did not ordain for us to do. You know, your pastor's telling you that, so you look up to your pastor, and so you believe you're doing right. But you know, when you stand before God, that's not going to fly. God gave you a Bible. You're supposed to read your Bible, and you're supposed to know what it says. You can't say, well, my pastor said, who is your pastor anyhow? Should be God. Should be his word. If you're sitting under a pastor that isn't giving you the word and isn't telling you that this sin is sin, then you need to find another pastor to sin under. Amen? You know, I was coming down here tonight and God said to me, he said, daughter, he said, do you know why so many people leave the church? And I said, no, you know, leave here. And I said, no. He said, because they aren't strong enough to be the soldiers that I need in my army for today. He said, that's the only reason why they leave. They're just not strong enough. They can't endure the things that my word teaches them. They're weak. And so they leave because they don't want to hear how they really have to live. And you know, when God said we'd have a swinging door, and we've had a swinging door, and it's just that people that do leave don't have what it takes to be the soldiers that God needs in this end time hour. And that's a shame, because we can have what we need. Because we have all power and all authority through Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what somebody else does. You don't have to do it. And I'm talking about sin-wise. I don't care. Well, you know, the deacon, they sin. I don't care what the deacon does. You're not the deacon. You are you. You have your word. You need to do what God is telling you to do. You need to live holy as He is holy. Amen. Then in Ezekiel chapter 9, it says, verse 1, "Then I heard him call out loudly, 'Executioners, come and bring your deadly weapons with you.' 6 men came down the road from the upper gate that faces north, each carrying his lethal weapon. With them was a man dressed in linen with a writing case slung from his shoulder. They entered and stood by the bronze altar. The glory of the God of Israel ascended from his usual place above the cherubim, angels, moved to the threshold of the temple and called to the man with the writing case who was dressed in linen, 'Go through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the forehead of everyone who is in anguish over the outrageous obscenities being done in the city.' I listened as he went on to address the executioners. 'Follow him through the city and kill and kill. Feel sorry for no one. Show no compassion.'" The question I'm asking you is, how many of you here today has God said to you through prophecy, "I have sent a mandate to hell and said, let my daughter or son go"? And how many of you has God said through prophecy, "I have placed my mark upon you and you are mine"? And so just like with Pharaoh, whenever God had the death angel go, you know, he had his people mark, put the blood on the doorpost. God has marked his people too. And when the death angel comes through, they can't touch God's people. Now, have you been marked for God? That's the question you maybe need to, if you don't know, if God hasn't told you, maybe you need to ask God, "Am I yours? Am I marked? Is there a mark on me showing the death angel he can't touch me?" I know when I used to say, "You know, God's marking you for his kingdom," I thought, is that even right? Well, it's right there in the word. You know, I'm not marking you, but God is marking you for his kingdom. Now, if God has marked you for his kingdom, then he expects you to live a holy, blameless life. We really don't have the option to sin just a little, because there is no such a thing. Our option is to live a holy life. You know, when God had me put this picture up here years ago, he was telling us then, you have to become holy as I am holy. You have to live sin free. Jesus did. And you know, everybody says that he was homosexual, because John laid his head on his shoulder. And he said that he was a whoremonger, because all the women washed his feet and did all kind of things to him. And they said he was lusting after the women. That's the devil incarnate, trying to get people to really look at that part of the Bible and say, "Oh, yeah, they have something there." No, they don't. It tells you God was tempted in all ways, but without sin. And we can walk the very same walk that Jesus walked. He was born like you and I were, in a mother's womb, right? He was the Son of God, but when he came to earth, he was a man. And if you're like me, you say, "But God, he only walked 33 years." God said, "That's no excuse. Come on." So, guys, what are you going to do with your life? The harvest is ready. And God needs the harvest brought in so he can bring the judgment upon the earth that he needs to bring so the second coming of his son can occur. Now, this harvest might go on for 10 years. We don't know. And I really don't care, as long as we're in the middle of it. Amen? As long as we have a big part of it, like God promised us. I don't care how long it takes for Jesus to come the second time. We're just going to enjoy life, enjoy God, dance with the angels, have great visitations, live up in the supernatural realm, leave this dumb earthly realm, you know. Where are you at in God's timetable? If the death angel would come through here tonight, could he touch you? You have to ask yourself that. You could be marked for Jesus and still be being delivered. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, are you willfully out there sinning? Are you really doing things you shouldn't be doing? Or are you living a holy life? Getting yourself set free and being God's true child. The time has come for the church's release from captivity. God has told us that. So God can use it to bring in the harvest before the great judgment falls. He wants the church set free from all the dumb junk we go through or on our own, so that he can just let his glory fall to such a degree that people will be drawn into his house and be set free and serve him. In one night, God can destroy every enemy that has risen up against you. Are you listening? I said, Thursday, I said, I stand with Isaiah 54. You told me that was my scripture, Lord, when I first started the church, Isaiah 54. It says, no weapon. So Satan, you can't have me. It also said God was angry with me for a little bit, but now he wasn't anymore, and he wasn't ever going to be angry again. I just threw all that at him. I wasn't going down without a fight. Are you understanding this? Do you know how many people go down without a fight? Let's not be one of those. Let's be one of those that we're tenacious and we're going to stand our ground at all cost. And we're going to be the victorious one, not the enemy. And we're not going out before our time. I don't know how many people have prayed me dead. Well, you're going to die. I said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I don't know where that lie came from, but no, I'm not. I'm not. God said I wasn't. See, because if God tells you something, you'd stand on that. And God said I wasn't. I'm just not speaking words into the air. God said I was not going to die. So I'm not. That's simple. The devil can do anything he wants to me, but he can't take me out. Isn't that what he did to Job? Do everything but kill him. Hasn't he done enough to you? Aren't you tired of him doing everything but killing you? I said, God, this has been going on 10 years. So if you've been going on 6 months, forget it. Just keep going. You'll make it to the end. Come on. God is trying to perfect us. And we don't even understand that. It's because he loves us and he wants to perfect us. And he wants to bring us to that place where the enemy can't ever touch us again. Because God has told me, daughter, the time is right now where the enemy can't ever touch you again. So what did I do Thursday? Devil, you can't touch me. Are you so stupid that you think you can do this to me? Right? Isn't that the truth? It is. See, as long as he knows that I know that he can't touch me, then he's going to have to leave me. But if he thinks that I don't know that, well, then he's going to stand there and harass me. So what's he doing with y'all? What are you throwing back at him? Amen? Once again, God is shaking. Jesus is announcing the ripe harvest because he knows judgment is about to happen. You know, Jesus said, the harvest is ready. He knows that we have to bring in this harvest right now because judgment on America is coming. What did we read in the beginning about Pharaoh's days? Finally, there came a calamity so devastating that everyone in Egypt, from the rulers down to ordinary citizens, knew this wasn't just nature out of control. It was God speaking. And the world is going to understand this is not nature out of control. This is God and all his sovereignty doing what he said he's going to do. He's tired of the churches doing what they're doing and proclaiming the name of Jesus. Let me ask you something. I don't know about you, but when I went to church, I idolized pastors. You know, I thought they were next to God or were God. And I just looked at him, you know, and showed him so much respect. But I said, God, anymore, you can't do that. Because they aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And you, when you walk in, you can't give them the respect that you used to. Because they have allowed the Satan to come in and destroy what God has set up inside of them, his kingdom. That's how I feel. We should be so untouchable by Satan that people look at us and say, I want to be like that. Right? Come on. And we should look at a pastor and say, well, what are they doing behind closed doors? We should look at them like they aren't sinning. They don't sin at all anywhere, any way, shape, or form. And I'm talking about evangelists. Yeah, I'm talking about deacons. You know, just not somebody standing behind a pulpit, but anybody that professes to be a son or daughter of God. We should be able to look at each other and say, wow, that's Jesus. Amen. Come on, we've gone through our 10 years of hell. You know, where Satan turned his inside out and upside down and did everything but kill us. We went through that. It's done. And now God is saying, move on. Move on. So how many are you tonight are getting ready to move on? Excuse me. As in the days of Pharaoh, Satan's demonic system does not want to let God's children go. Excuse me. He does not want to let you go. He's going to keep coming after you and coming after you and coming after you. He's going to put all kind of dumb thoughts in your mind, all kind of visions in your mind. He's going to speak all manner of evil to you. He's going to try to get you to go against your brother or your sister. He's going to try to make you doubt yourself. Am I really God's child? Does God really speak to me? Or is this just something I just conjured up? Are you listening here? You know, it really bothers me when I see a prophet prophesying. And then listen to him outside of church. And I think, my God. What happened to the child of God that God was moving through? Right? Using myself as an example, I know that from the time I was born again until 11 years ago, there was nothing that I did, absolutely positively nothing that I did that was not of God. Nothing. But then when the church was going through all that hell, and I thought I was the only one going through it, I didn't realize the whole church was going through it, I was 60-some years old and I swore. Never sworn a day in my life. And from that point on, I didn't like myself. I thought, how could you do that and profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then I started fighting where my love walk wasn't right. And then I didn't like myself more because I'm supposed to be preach the gospel. I'm supposed to be a book that others can read. And I was supposed to do things that maybe others can't do, like love the unlovable. Never, I used to always think, you're not allowed even to get upset, I used to tell myself. And I got to hate myself. How many of you have done that? You hate yourself because you were not the picture of holiness that God wanted you to be. And finally he said to me one day, he said, daughter, I know you're human. And you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Quit hating yourself. I can't use you as long as you're doing this. And even during that time, I didn't preach a lot. I didn't prophesy a lot. Because I felt so unworthy. But the problem with the body of Christ is people just, they act like the devil and they feel worthy. They feel it's okay. You know, it's okay. Everybody does it, so what's the difference? It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Then you have those who sin and have they're in self-deception thinking, I'm not sinning. God approves of me laying around with every Tom, Dick, and Harry. God approves of me of going into bars and drinking. God approves of me cussing and caring like a fool. God approves of me watching pornography. Self-deceived. He doesn't approve of any of that. judgment is at the door. And God has to bring in this harvest so he can bring in the great judgment. So Jesus Christ can come. Do what the Bible says has to be. Satan has to be destroyed, this and that and the other. And then we're going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So where are you at in your walk with God? Are you at that place where I'm fine, God? You can trust me. I'll go the extra mile. I'm not going to act like the rest of the church. I'm not going to be pious. But I'm going to be humble, lowly of heart. And I'm going to do the things you called me for to do. And I'm not going to give you a black eye. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, and that's live a holy life. Do you understand how hard the world has come to live in and serve God? You guys that are old as I am, you know it didn't used to be hard. It was very easy. Very easy to walk sin-free. Very easy just to do the things God called you to do. Very easy to have a bright light shining. But that when God told me, woe unto those on the earth, because Satan has been sent down to them, from that point on, the earth started getting darker and darker and darker and darker. And who did he set his sights on? The children of God. They were walking holy, sinless lives. And he threw everything at them that he could to cause them to fall in some way, shape, or form. But that doesn't mean you stayed down. That means, okay, so 1 point for the devil, but that's your last point. I'm going to rise back up out of this hole that he knocked me down in. And I'm going to go back and become the child of God. I'm going to go back to my first love. And I'm going to be the child of God that God's always called me to be and never to be knocked off my feet ever again. Are you listening? So if you're one of those that got knocked off your feet like I was, you don't have to crawl back up. Be like Astrid and jump up. And say, devil, you knocked me down, but buddy, you're done. I'm going to knock you down now. I'm going to trample you under my feet. Like God told me the night, you took the circumstances got so strong around you that you took your eyes off of me and placed them on the circumstances, and that left the door for the enemy to come in and to harass you. So how many of you like me? The circumstance got made. Satan made sure the circumstances got really super hard. And you took your eyes. No matter how much God said, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me. Still took your eyes off of him and placed them on the circumstances. None of us can escape the wiles of the devil. None of us. If you're a true child of God, he's going to come at you harder than anybody else. And he's going to use any means to try to destroy you. And God gives him permission to do that. Does he not? But he said, don't kill them. One day I said, God, just tell him he can kill me, please. I mean it. It was bad. What Satan was putting me through was bad. And I was just ready to go on home. I was ready to stop the fight. And go, I could have been all right, but I knew my work wasn't done. Because if you're like me, then I said, God, just let him kill me. I said, no, I don't want that. I want to finish my race. Amen. I read an article this afternoon where this guy said it. God took them off in a vision. You might have read it too. And he reached down and he picked up a mantle. And he said that it was all leaders, all pastors, all kind of leaders in this room. This was a vision. And I don't know if it was an angel or Jesus. I can't remember now. But he reached down, picked up a mantle, and he said, this mantle belonged to a mighty man of God. And he told his name, but the man didn't tell the name. And he said he only finished 80% of his work for the Lord. And then he went on home. And the reason why he didn't finish his work is because he left his first love. Who wants this mantle, he said. It was a man's mantle. And so everybody just sat there, and finally this woman got up, walked up and took the mantle. So then he reached down and picked up another mantle. And he said, this mantle belonged to a mighty woman of God. She only completed 20% of her work before she went home. She didn't complete her work because she left her first love. Who wants her mantle? And what got me about the whole vision was people didn't jump up and say, I want it. They sat there and they contemplated about it before finally somebody got up. And he said this, I think it was an angel, kept reaching down and picking up another mantle and another mantle. Who wants these mantles? God is doing the very same thing. He has mantles of people who have gone on. And they didn't finish their work because they left their first love. God's calling us, has been calling us back to our first love for quite a few years now. That's what he said to me quite a few years ago. He said, daughter, please return to your first love. Please come back home. Because I have myself believing there's no way I could come back to my first love. No way I could go back home. But he said, come on. You still have a race to run and works to do. So I went back to my first love. And I'm so glad I did. So I'm asking each one of you here tonight, if you think it's not worth it is worth it. If you know you left your first love, go back to your first love. Because that'll be worth it too. Because God does have somebody's mantle waiting for you. So you can finish the works that they didn't finish. As in the days of Pharaoh, Satan's demonic system does not want to let God's children go. Like Pharaoh's days, the power of darkness must be shaken, and God is giving us the authority to do just that. He's giving us the authority to shake the powers of darkness. It is time for the great harvest of souls, and we are the appointed generation to start that great harvest before the big judgment. And then, are you in? Are you ready? And are you willing? You know, God, he dictates this stuff to me. And so I said, okay, God, are you in? Are you ready? Are you willing? What do you mean? He says, are they in for the long haul? Are they ready to carry the mantle? And are they willing to fight and face the enemy at every turn? The harvest is waiting. God told me one time, every second of every day, a soul goes into hell because we, the church, are not doing our job. How many more souls have to go to hell before we wake up? Could it be that your soul goes to hell before you wake up? And then it's going to be too late. Because once you're down there, you're down there. Are you listening? It's time for the harvest. It's time for the body of Christ to make a decision to serve God with all of your heart or don't serve Him at all. God told me when I first started, daughter, remember, I don't want 99.9% of you. I need 100% of you all the time. So you can't give Him 99.9% today and then tomorrow take some of it back. You can't do that. In fact, He doesn't want the 99.9. He wants 100% of you, and you can't take any of it back. Because if you do, you're leaving your first love, and God will take your mantle from you. Why do you think so many pastors are leaving the churches today? Why do you think they're committing suicide? Why do you think all these things are happening? Because judgment is at the door. And they can't quite face what they did. They take the easy way out, they think. Anybody can kill yourself, you know. Anybody can stand up in front of the congregation, well, I just decided I'm going to go out and get a job. Anybody can do that. It takes a man or a woman to stick in there for the long haul. It takes a true man or woman to stick in there and take whatever Satan's thrown at them. Knowing that God is in full control of your life. Any man can father a child, but they can't be a father. You see what I'm saying here? Why do we always take the easy way out? You know, do you know how many people would not know what they know today if I would have closed these doors 15 years ago? Do you know how many pastors in this area have come to me and said, I wouldn't even preach to that few people. If God doesn't give me at least 150, I don't want any. God said, preach to one if that's what I want you to do. All right? If you can't minister to one, what are you going to do with 1,000? If you can't stick with that one until they get it right, God's not going to give you 1,000. Right? Come on. Tonight you have some decisions to make. God is shaking again. And he's trying to shake you out of lethargy and trying to shake you into his kingdom. He wants our mindsets to totally and completely change. You know, I really think that God wants us to become like Paul. Totally, radically change. Never to go back. Never, ever to go back. Why do you think Paul's in the Bible? That's the reason. God wants us to see what somebody who was working for the devil did, and then what they did when they found Jesus, and how they stayed there under the persecution that he went under. And he was in jail more than out of jail, the poor man, you know. But yet he stayed, and yet he rejoiced, and he still preached the gospel. He never complained. I don't think people look at that way. And when I found out he wasn't one of the disciples, it blew my mind right out of my head. You know, one of the first 12. When he said I was born out of due season, he got in there, and, you know, after Jesus died, right? I said, oh. I was always taught he was one of the disciples. Well, he was, but he wasn't one of the first 12. And that man, he didn't walk with Jesus 3 years. This is what I'm trying to say. He didn't walk side by side with Jesus 3 years. He just had an encounter. Okay, well then, I'll serve him too if he knocks me off my horse. No, you won't. If you need a sign and a wonder, no, you won't. You just serve God because that's what you want to do. Your heart is his, and you just want to serve him. Tonight, I'm hearing God say, I'm giving out a clarion call to those who want one of those mantles that others had and didn't complete their assignment. And if you're one of those that you want one of those mantles, you come on up here. But also remember that if you're going to come up here and say you want one of those mantles, then you're going to live a holy life. You're going to live the life that Jesus tells us to live in his word.